You may be seated. We started a sermon series a couple weeks ago. The title of that sermon series was How Long, O Lord? And it was a study in Habakkuk and how Habakkuk was going through a lot of different questions of things that are going on in his life and how he was pouring out. And he says the question, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long are we going to see violence? How long are we going to see the unrest? How long are we going to see the injustice? And as I thought about that, not knowing what was going to be happening in our culture, it seems that that question echoes over and over again this week and last week. Would you agree? Yes. You see that? I want to walk you through, take a brief break from Habakkuk. We were supposed to be finishing that series today. And I feel like that sermon, that fourth sermon, which, well, it wasn't going to be the third sermon, the fourth sermon, is actually next week. And there's a little different tack that I need to take today. And so we're leaving Habakkuk and going to the book of Job. And we're going to look at Job. And I'm going to walk you through his life and talk about some of the good things that were happening and some of the questions that had and some of the things that were said. As we're going through this, I want to just kind of walk through that because it goes through the same theme of how long, O Lord? And it's really, the sermon for today is a cry from the storm. I'm in the middle of the storm, there's stuff going on, and I'm crying out to you, God, and I don't know what's happening, and I need some help. So I'm going to walk you through the book. Before we do that, I want us to pray for God's blessing in our presence here. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are in control. There is no virus. There is no sickness or disease. There is no societal unrest that has you wringing your hands. And we can be at peace in heart because we know you are in control. And when we have questions that don't have answers, we can still trust in you. And we give you thanks for that. We ask that you would be here. Lord, as a song says, that I can't do what I need to do without you. So will you meet us here again? I'm nothing. This is your word. These are your people. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Job starts off by living in wealth and some really good things that are happening in his life. And we see this interaction between God and Satan. And God Satan says, I've been on the earth and I'm winning, God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, of course. I mean, you blessed him, right? If you blessed him, then obviously he's going to praise you. But if you take all that stuff away, he'll curse your name. And God said, all right, you can do anything to him. Just don't touch him. Take anything away. So he lost all of his children. He lost all of his flocks and herds. He lost his home. And we see that all that happened, and Job still praised God. And then we see a further interaction between God and Satan. And Satan says, well, obviously, God, he's got his life. And so if he's got his life, he'll do anything for that. But if you take away his health, if you take away the good health he has, he'll curse you. And God said, all right, try it again. Except you can't kill him, but you can do anything else. And so he gives him boils and festering wounds and all kinds of things that are happening in Job's body. And his wife starts picking on him. And all these things, the scripture says Job didn't sin. When the first things happens, when he loses all his kids, he says these words. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships God with all the loss. And that's why God says, have you considered my servant Job? When we go through grief, and Job definitely went through grief, and there are people that are here that are going through grief. When you go through grief, there's all kinds of emotions that are present. And for those of you who can see the screen, we've got an image up here. This is a picture that's put up by Grief Share, and it's a grief support ministry. But as you look at all this, you see all the different emotions. I'm going to read some for you, for those in the fellowship hall and those that are online can't see this. But you have all kinds of emotions that are woven together that end up being grief. You've got apathy. You've got sorrow. You've got disappointment and anguish. You feel rejection and guilt and rage and abandonment and pain and helplessness and betrayal and loneliness. And all these things get mixed up together when you're dealing with grief. And those are some of the things that Job was dealing with. Some of the things that we deal with. I meant to have a visual illustration. I just realized that I didn't bring it up here with me. But if you can imagine my glass of water. My glass of water. Can you see this? Emma, come up here for just a minute, please. Emma is not my glass of water. But you can see my glass of water, and it's filled all the way to the brim, okay? And I'm standing over here, and I turn, oh, I bumped her. What just happened to my glass of water? It spilled. Whatever was inside came out, right? Because I got bumped. Thank you. You can go sit down. She's my designated bumper. I'm not going to make her ride in the back of the car, though. The bumper. That's the only dad joke you get today. Sorry. So what happens with us is this. We have stuff that's going on inside of us. And when we get bumped, there's a virus. Or there's unrest. Or there's people that are indifferent toward us. Or people that are angry toward us. Or people that are mean to us. Or we see injustice toward us. We get bumped. What comes out? What comes out is what is on the inside of us already. It may not have been seen, it may not have been revealed, but what comes out when we get bumped is what's been going on the inside already. And so we look at Job, what comes out? Well, Job takes a progression. There's a lot of things that are going on in Job's life that we've already walked through. But there's this progression, and for the next, from chapter 3 on until chapter 32 of Job, we see this interaction between Job and three of his friends. At the end of chapter 2, we see his wife saying, Job, just curse God and die. I mean, your life is done anyway. And don't you appreciate that encouragement, right? But the rest of his friends go back to him over and over again saying, Job, you're a sinner. This wouldn't have happened if you hadn't sinned. Job, why don't you just repent? Why don't you just fess up and tell us what you did wrong? Why don't you confess before God? Because this wouldn't have happened unless you were a sinner. And Job keeps on going back and forth. And this, through this interaction, we see there is something in Job that is revealed. The first part, we see Job goes from defending his integrity. Job 6:10 says, at least I can take comfort in this. Despite the pain, I have not denied the words of the Holy One. So he says, even though I've gone through all this stuff, I'm still honoring God. Chapter 6, verse 29, he says, stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong. He's defending himself. Job 27, 3 through 5 says, as long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil, my tongue will speak no lies. I will never concede you are right. I will defend my integrity until I die. He starts off saying, you know, I haven't done anything wrong, guys. And when he said that, was he true? Was he right? He was. I mean, it wasn't sinless, but we saw in the first couple chapters, he would make sacrifices for his children on the chance that they might have sinned. He is honoring God. And while he wasn't sinless, he had integrity. And he was defending that and saying, I was true. I was right. I did what was supposed to be done. But he moves from defending his integrity to asking for God to help him understand, which is still appropriate. God, can you help me see what's going on? Can you help me see the purpose in this bigger scheme of things? Job 10, 2 and 3 says, I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Let the charge you are bringing, tell me the charge you're bringing against me. What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me? The work of your own hands while smiling on the schemes of the wicked. And he's saying, God, I'd like to understand. There's bad people that are getting good things, and you know I've been honoring you. So help me understand what's going on. Job 13:3 says, "As for me, I would speak directly to the Almighty. I want to argue my case with God himself. I want to go before God, and I want to hear what he has to say to me." So he goes from defending his integrity, to asking God for help understanding, to expressing his anger and questioning God. Now, there are different ways of questioning God, and I've talked to you about that before. Asking questions of God is not a sin, okay? We talk about questioning God. When you question God, you can ask questions of him in two different ways. God, please, I don't understand. Can you help me understand? That's one way of asking God questions. Another one is, God, you owe me an answer. Guess which of those two is sin? Not hard to figure out, is it? And Job is in that okay point where he's saying, God, I don't understand. I'm questioning. I need to understand what's happening. But he is in a dangerous place, and he later on crosses the line. But while he's here, Job 9:17, he says, "For he," meaning God, "he attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause." God, I don't get it. You're wounding me without a reason. Why is this happening? Job 14:18-20. "But instead, as mountains fall and crumble and rocks fall from a cliff, as water wears away the stones and the flood washes away the soil, so you destroy people's hope." God, I don't get this. You are destroying my hope. Verse 20, "You always overpower them. They pass from the scene. You disfigure them in death and send them away." God, I'm beginning to have some charges against you. Why are you doing this? This doesn't make sense. I want to challenge you in this. And then he goes on to point blank accusing God of wrongdoing and demanding an answer. And he sins in this. Job 19:6, he says, "But it is God who has wronged me, capturing me in his net." Later on in that chapter, verses 21 and 22, "Have mercy on me, my friends, have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Must you also persecute me like God does?" God, he's saying, God, what you've done to me is wrong. You are unjust in what you've done. And we hear those questions coming out in our society. Many of the things that we're hearing in the last week are not about injustice of what God has done to me, but injustice of what other man has done to me. And we're going to address that here in a little bit. But as we look at this, we realize there are questions we have, and we have to make sure that when we have these questions and we go before God, we don't go in the way of we're attacking God and saying, God, you owe me an answer. So he accuses God of wrongdoings. Emotions come with brokenness in all forms. Our society has several aspects that are broken. On the devotion on Wednesday, online, I said that when one part of the body hurts, all parts of the body hurt. Folks, we have a segment of our church, not the Hoopston First Church of God, but we have a segment from our church, the broader body of Christ, that is wounded right now. That feels injustice, that feels hurt, that feels pain, that feels overlooked, that feels unloved. And if one part of the body hurts, we all should hurt with them. I'm not talking about political ideas. I'm talking about spiritual pain. And when we are called of God to comfort those who mourn, to mourn with those who mourn, to love those that feel unloved, is that not part of what we are called to do as his hands and his feet? I've heard from several of my friends who've been hurting for years, incidents that I have heard about that they have interacted that were unprovoked, and because of the color of their skin, assumptions are made. Assumptions. I can't experience these things for myself, but hearing about them is devastating. The next segment of the book of Job, after Job has interacted with his three friends back and forth, all of them had discourses with him. And they get quiet, and there's another guy nearby. He's a younger man. His name is Elihu. And after they get quiet, he says, all right, I've had enough. This is chapter 32 to 37. And he speaks for a few chapters and says, guys, you're all messed up. But he turns to Job and says, Job, how dare you question God the way you are? How dare you accuse him of wrongdoing? He says, chapter 37, verse 14. Pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God. And then verse 19 through 24. Teach the rest of us what God has to say. We're too ignorant to make our own arguments. Did you know there's sarcasm in the Bible? We're too ignorant to make our own arguments. Should God be notified that I want to speak? Can people even speak when they're confused? We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky, and the wind clears away the clouds. So also, gold and splendor comes from the mountain of God. He is clothed in dazzling splendor. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, but even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. Hint, 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 Job, you are not being wise because you are not showing him reverence. You are questioning him. You are accusing him. You are asking, demanding for him to answer you. Sometimes there are questions that we cannot answer. Sometimes there are questions in our own lives. God, why did this happen? Why did my loved one die? Why did my loved one get this disease? Why is this happening to my family? Why are these people that I've loved so long and tried to show the right way for you in my family going the opposite direction and running from you? We have those questions, don't we? And those of us that have walked with God for years sometimes wonder, God, is it doing me any good? Because I look at those around me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think if you've walked with God long enough, you've had those questions in your heart at one point or another. And they're questions that we don't always have answers to. And then we have God coming on the scene, starting in chapter 38, and speaking to Job directly. Some of these questions. Chapter 38, verse 3 says, brace yourself like a man, God says to Job, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And he goes through and asks all kinds of questions that Job can't answer. So where does the snow come from? How are you going to catch the behemoth or leviathan with a fish hook? How are you going to do all these things? What are some things that you can do? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you direct the movement of the stars? And all these questions, Job doesn't have an answer. He says, basically, God, I have the foggiest idea. I'm humble and I repent. Because God is saying, Job, you see all these things around you. You don't have an answer for them. Do you understand how I'm working the world? Do you see behind the scenes? You don't. You don't know what I'm working. But if you can believe, as you once did, that I am just, that I am fair, that I am love, that I am faithful, if you can believe those things, then you can trust with questions in your heart. Job replies to the Lord, chapter 40, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I've said too much already. I have nothing more to say. He says, who is this that answers my wisdom with such ignorance? I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. In the end, after this interaction between God and the devil over Job, when God confronts Job and Job repents, God blesses Job. He lost all of his children. All of them had died previously. You know what? He got the same number of children after him, and we say, oh, poor wife. He lost 10 children. I believe it was 7 sons and 3 daughters. He gets 10 more children, 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And it says that he had 7,000 sheep before. And in chapter 42, he has 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1 and in chapter 1, he has 3,000 camels. In chapter 42, he has 6,000 camels. In chapter 1, he has 5,000 teams of oxen and 500 female donkeys. In chapter 42, he has 1,000 teams of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. God took what he had and he doubled it. And God said, Job, it wasn't about what you had. It was about your heart. Because see, there was something inside Job that got bumped. And it took a little while for it to be revealed. But there was a self-righteous, I am right, I am holy, I am good, and God owes me this. And it wasn't until God stripped everything away that that could be revealed for Job to be able to see that and God to work in him. But when he did reveal that to Job, and Job did repent, God did bring him through, God restored him. Now, I'm not going to say that that means everything, that we follow God, and when we follow God, God's going to double what you have from this point in your life till the end of your life. I'm not one of those kind of preachers. I will say, God is gracious, God is good, and he promises us that anything we face, if we are his child and called for his purposes, anything we face will be turned to our good. Romans 8:28. He is faithful. God loves us too much to allow us to stay where we are. God loves us too much to allow us to stay where we are. He sees the flaws inside. The flaws that we don't see ourselves. And he brings interactions into our lives to help us say, God, here's another one I need your help with. Because there's a part of me that I didn't see before that I need help with. Will you forgive me? Will you help me make it right? Will you help me to live with integrity and honor you in everything? Sometimes those trials come because God wants his example, us, to shine brightly. Sometimes trials come because of what others have done, free will. And he gives people the opportunity to do things, and they use their free will for evil purposes. It may be done to show the witness and the character of who God is. God has solutions, but often he waits for us to be involved in the solution. Now, I don't know of, as we look at our society, know that there are marches going on all over the nation. There is rioting that's going on. There is looting that's going on. There are things that are unrighteous happening. But there are also some people that are mistreating others in our society as well. We always want to stand for truth. We always want to stand for righteousness. Folks, looting is stealing. It's wrong. Destruction of people's property is wrong. There's not an excuse for it, okay? I'm not going to try to excuse misbehavior. I do know that some people are acting out because they want to act out. But there's a large segment of the population that is walking and marching and are not acting out because they are wounded. Because they have to have conversations with their teenage sons when they turn 16 and get behind the wheel. Now, when you go, if you get pulled over, this is what you do. You have to keep your hands on the wheel. You don't make any sudden movements. You ask for permission to get your insurance card out. And the first time I had a conversation with one of my brothers, my African-American brothers, and talked about that, I was like, well, when I get pulled over, I just go straight over and I get this out. And I get my, so as soon as the guy comes up, I've got my license out and my insurance card out. Not like I get pulled over all the time. But I'm ready, right? And I remember the first time I said that, and then my dear friend Fred looked at me and he said, oh, you can't do that. Because you go over like this, they think you're getting a gun. And when I first started hearing stories, I was like, I mean, really? Are those just assumptions? And over the last 7 years, I've heard story after story after story of people that are honorable, that have integrity, that are just doing normal things of life. And people make assumptions about them. And it's not fair. And I'm not being down on the police either, okay? There are people that are evil in every walk of life. They're evil preachers, okay? Okay? But there is something that's happening at this point in time that our society which has been broken, is now being revealed to a larger percentage of the population. When we think about Ahmaud down in Georgia and what happened with him, when we think about I've forgotten her name now, in Kentucky, Taylor is her last name, where the people came in, the police came in, and they shot her 8 times in her bed, okay? When we think about the one that's the story that's been out most frequently, Mr. Floyd, where they knelt on him, people knelt on him until his life drained away from him. Folks, something's happening. And something happens because people, good people, are not aware of our own blinders. And if I pulled all of you aside, I guarantee that every one of you would say, well, I'm not prejudiced. And I would say the same thing. But there are things that are not in me, there are things in me that have not been revealed yet, that I'm not aware of. And there are prejudices and assumptions that I make that I'm not even aware of the assumptions that I'm making. And we have to say, God, help me to be able to see what I need to see. I'm not aware of any marches that are happening in Hoopston. What I would say, I was listening to Bishop Timothy Clark last night. And he said, not everybody needs to march. What he said was, or as we march in different ways, not necessarily on the streets. Some of that marching comes through reading and understanding and educating ourselves so that we grow beyond where we are. And I've made a commitment to read a book that has been recommended to me to open my eyes, to help me understand some things. I would encourage you to do the same thing. We're going to hearing from Rachel Gillins here in a little bit in the announcements about some of the things that you have an opportunity to be a part of a small group study doing some of these things. But folks, just because something is happening outside of Hoopston and there's not major activity here doesn't mean we don't need to be a part of it. If there's something going on in the broader scope of things and the church, the people of God are wounded and hurting, we need to speak. We need to act. And it needs to be more than just words. Job went through some tough things. And I know that he questioned and said, how long is this going to go on? I mean, after all, his kids are dead, right? Death is permanent. He's not getting his kids back, he doesn't think. And those that were gone, were gone. He just got new ones. See him in heaven? It's great. And I'm sure even though he had more children, there were still wounds in his heart, but he was able to see God work. And folks, if we can trust God to say, work through me, help me, let me see what needs to be done. Reveal in me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Folks, that's what we want to do. Have God be king. Have God reign. Have God lead us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that Our time of being together originally was designed to be a time of celebration. But even now, there in the worship, in the atmosphere, there's been a little bit of a heaviness. Because we're bringing things with us that are going on in our society. But we come to you. And God, I praise you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, I thank you for the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross. You scorned the shame that came with it. And you went forward in victory. And you gave that victory to us. Lord, I ask that you would help us, each soul here, to be your hands and feet, to speak truth and justice, to have the blinders that we have removed. And Lord, I don't believe there's anybody here that is hateful. But I know that I've had blinders on, and I'm pretty sure I have more that have yet to be uncovered. So I pray, Lord, that you will lead us and you will help us to follow you in truth. You will help us to grow in you. And you will help us to bring healing to our land. In Jesus' name, amen.